Folks, before we get started, I want to tell you something that I do. I don't know that I've ever mentioned this or not, but this is something that might help in when I'm listening, like to Brother Barry or Jeff, anybody, a sermon or a message of any kind. What I like doing is I use it's called an acronym for ACT, A-C-T. And this may be something that you find useful at times. What that stands for is A stands for apply. What I'll do is I'll make notes. And if it's something that strikes a nerve, you know, when you teach your goal, you know, you normally have a goal. What's the big thing? What do I really want to try to get across? And most of the time, it's kind of generalization. It's a big picture, but I also realize that out of that, you may only get 10% of what the whole lesson is. You know, I teach the lesson, or Jerry does. We may only get 10% out of that. But there might be a nugget in there that really stands out, and you say, you know, I need to apply that to my life. Jot that down and remember that, and throughout the week or the day or whatever, I try to listen to a sermon every day from somebody, and there's one nugget I try to live out that day. Then C stands for change. I need to change that. That's something that might strike a nerve. That's going on in my life. I need to change that. I need to get rid of that. I need to replace that with something better. And then T could be, that's something I need to teach. And so I've been wanting to mention that for a long time. I always forget. So now you have it for whatever it's worth, right? So last week we did talk about the shield of faith, and we saw how that we as believers can overcome the fiery darts that Satan has for us. We learned that those fiery darts are any temptation that can come up into our life that would hinder or block our trusting and our believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that would stop that, especially it comes, those fiery darts come in our lives many times, maybe most of the time, through discouragement, disappointment, fear, the fear of the future, the fear of a bad choice, a decision, yielding to all these different things that Satan throws at us. The fiery darts were those, just kind of as a review. It goes back, the fiery darts that you and I have to deal with is the exact same one that Eve dealt with when Satan came to her and said, did God really mean that? Eve, stop, think about this. And he puts doubts in her mind. Those are the fiery darts that we have to deal with. It's the lies of Satan. God can't totally be trusted. He can to a certain level, but not fully trusted. The Word of God, yes, there's a lot of good in the Word of God, but there's some things that it was taken out of context. You can't really fully, you can't buy in heart, soul, and mind to that. Those are the lies. Those are the fiery darts, and we discuss that. So today, I want to continue, as I'd mentioned at the end of last week, I want to continue this thought on how, kind of taking it to a different level, on how you and I, God has made a way that we truly can have full joy and peace in this life in spite of the trials that might be going on in our life. So I got Webster out and was reading to see what he had to say about peace. This is one of the definitions, and I've added a few words to this, but it says, peace is commonly defined as a sense of calm and tranquility, quietness, bliss, contentment, and well-being that we feel when everything is going the way that we need or want it to go. And that's true, isn't it? As long as everything's going good, the bank account looks good, the health, the doctor report is good, Everything is good. There can be peace that comes in our life at that time. The wrong thing with that definition, is that that feeling can be produced also, or if we buy into that concept, then that feeling can be produced by something physical. And the peace that Paul is talking about that we're going to read about here in just a minute has nothing whatsoever to do with our physical condition, but it's spiritual. If it was physical, then we could find peace in a bottle or a needle or in a pill or in a good inheritance or winning the lottery. And, you know, that's the one I think that probably stands out. If I just had enough money, then I would have peace then, because I wouldn't have to worry. The statistics are overwhelming with the people who hit the lottery, who have a lot of money. They've got everything that people think they need, and that we get to thinking that if I had that, then I'd have joy and peace and happiness and fulfillment and all that. But it kind of reminds me of the story of the dog that was chasing the car. And the car stopped. And he caught it. And he'd been chasing that rascal for years. We had a dog in our neighborhood named Bandy. She was part collie. She chased every car that came down our street for a decade. And always wondered, I wonder what she'd do if the car stopped. And I think a time or two it did, and she just ran around it in circles, barking and biting at the wheels. But that's how it is if we're chasing after these physical things. 2 Thessalonians, this is going to be our text this morning. Chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way." In every way means in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. So we've all, I think, lived long enough. All of us that are in this class this morning, folks, that's a compliment. I'm not calling us out of being old. We're just well experienced, right? But we've all experienced enough of life, I believe, to realize that wrong placed security, wrong placed peace can certainly become a loss for us. It can be lost by failure, by sorrow, by anxiety, by making a wrong choice, by health issues or fear or doubt or a change in our environment or being victimized by someone, by a backbiting tongue, especially if it came from a friend. The peace that God provides is not subject to change or deviations in any part of our physical ability whatsoever. It's a spiritual peace. It's an attitude, a condition of our heart, of our soul, deep down. It's a supernatural thing, and I think we're going to see that today. Godly peace is supernatural that he gives to us. We experience that through an attitude and condition of our heart and mind, even in the midst of the storms of life that we all go through, all of us do. One of the greatest examples, I think, that in modern day, not back in biblical days, but in, I'd say, more modern times, that I've ever heard, all of us are familiar with this, but it was so fitting for this lesson, I just couldn't get away from it. And in fear of, what's the word I'm looking for, in being repetitive, I mean, we've all heard it. Brother Robert, our music minister, has told us this story on a few occasions, but it was where, I think it's Horatio. I told Phyllis, how do I pronounce this? Because she can read and write. And it's Horatio Spafford, did I get that right? Who wrote the hymn that we all are familiar with. Do any rest of y'all know? Is well with my soul. That's right. This hymn was written after traumatic events. See, I didn't know about all this. I kind of read about him. There was many events that happened in his life, starting with number one. He lost either eight, I didn't study it real well, but it was either one or two sons. Was it two young sons? They were 2 years old. So I may have my numbers mixed up. Might have been one son, he was 2 years old, that passed away at the age of two. Second was the Great Chicago Fire, which absolutely obliterated him financially because he had most of his wealth tied up in the real estate and it all burned up with no insurance. And then third, any income, any business that he had left over, he got hit in the economic downturn of 1873. And then the story that we're all familiar with was when his wife Anna and his four daughters were traveling to Europe, and the ship they were on sank, and Anna sends a message back to him, and famous telegram says, "Saved alone." I made it, the girls didn't. Shortly after that, he's on his way over there. He's passing right through the place where that happened. And as he did, he began to write these words. And I just want to read them to you if I can get through this without blubbering too much. And the power in this is where it came from. But it says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like seas billow roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul." How in the world could that be possible? He's lost everything. He's lost it all. I mean, this is a modern day version of Job when we really think about it. And how can you and I experience this kind of peace when life comes derailed? And you know, folks, we think about it, having peace in the midst of storms and problems. But I think maybe a greater thing that we ought to possibly focus on is not how do we cope when life becomes derailed, because it's kind of like Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm made strong. Sometimes those are times that we experience God's peace the most, and things work better for us because we are reduced to just trusting God at that time, and there's joy in the midst of that. But sometimes we can go through life and everything's going great. Everything's going great, but there's no joy, and there's no peace, and there's no fulfillment, and there's no happiness. And I think that for me, that's probably what I struggle with as much as anything. How can I really have God's peace day to day, in and out, and all that's going on in life? So Paul writes in our text, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way or every circumstance." Peace in the midst of trials is described in multiple ways here, and we're going to try to get through as many of these as we can this morning. But first, it's divine. Paul says, "May the Lord of peace himself, may Jesus Christ grant you peace. That's the beginning of this. It's just like last week we talked about the shield of faith. It's not our faith that becomes our shield. It's not our faith that's our shield. It's the object of our faith. It's Jesus Christ who is our shield. It's not our peace that we muster up that brings us peace, but it's the Prince of Peace. It's the Lord of Peace who is our peace. We rest and we rely and we cling to the God of peace. The word in this text, the word himself, emphasizes that God himself is personally involved with you and I. Right now, today, God is here. He's always here. He's always with his children, all the time, in every circumstance. And he's the God of peace, and he wants us to experience him. And when we do that, the peace just happens to follow suit. The peace that Paul describes in this text is a peace that's unique only to believers who have trusted Jesus Christ, because it can only come from God himself. If we were to list the attributes of God, if I were to ask, y'all be thinking about that, what are the attributes of God? We would list a lot of things, and they would all be true. God, we know, is a God of what? Love. That's right. No wrong answers on this. He's a God of grace, mercy. That's God. Justice, holiness, wisdom, truth. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's immortal. All of those are true. But one that I think that we, and I want us to understand this morning, folks, that sometime we might miss, that is so crucial for you and I, is that he is also what the scripture says over and over and over. He is the God and the Lord of peace as well. Gentleman that came by my house years ago, most of y'all have heard my testimony. I was going to churches. I was confused. I'm trying to figure out what the real church is. I knew it wasn't Baptist. I knew y'all were a bunch of heathens, and so I knew y'all were wrong, but I had to figure out who was right, and so I'm struggling, and I'm going, and I'm talking, and I'm, you know, all of that. And then a man comes by, and the guy that was responsible for leading me to faith in Christ, he says, well, I just have a few minutes, but got a meeting at the church, but I can come back. And after about 15, 20 minutes, he said, can I borrow your phone? I said, sure. Didn't have cell phones back then. So he gets up and I'm eavesdropping. And he says, y'all, I'm going to miss the meeting. I got one that's really screwed up. And that was the word he used. So I'm just quoting him. And I know you're not supposed to talk like that in Sunday school, but it's what he said. And I thought, oh, man, is it that obvious? I thought I could fake it better than that, but I obviously wasn't doing a very good job. He came back. This is the very first verse that he had me to read. He didn't even have his Bible, but he knew all the verses. He knew where they were, and I had my Bible out, and I'm trying to find them. I'm embarrassed because I couldn't even find the books in the Bible. He'd tell me where it was, you know, but I'd find it. This was it, and it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. It says, God is not the author of confusion, but he, what, folks? He's the God of what? Peace. God is not the author of confusion. He said, Mark, I just have a question. It's one of those lawyer questions. You know what a lawyer question is, right? Do we have any attorneys in here? All right, we didn't let them in. That's a joke. An attorney, a question is when they ask a question they already know the answer. So his attorney questioned me was, Mark, are you confused? You think? I said, yeah, I am confused. He said, well, God is not the author of that. He's the God of peace. Now, I'm going to show you on his word he told me, how you can know today you are fulfilled and overflowing with the peace of God in your life. I said, good luck. Good luck. Because I, on a scale of 10, I was a minus 5 on peace in my life. Very religious, but I had no peace. So we know God is perfect in every way. This includes his peace. He's never stressed. He's never anxious. God never worries. He never doubts. He never fears on anything. He's always in control. He's never surprised, even with you and me, when we pull some of our dandies. He's not shocked. He's not surprised. He never struggles with a decision of any kind. He's in full control all the time, 100% of the time. He lives in perfect calm and contentment. He enjoys perfect harmony within himself. And our Bibles call him the Lord of peace. He is the Lord of all peace. This is divine. It's authentic kind of peace. John MacArthur, I was reading his commentary and preparing this. He had an interesting statement. He says, whatever it is that God gives us, he is that. That's who he is. That's what he is. When he is the Lord of our lives, and he's in our rightful place in our heart, one of the results will be we will have this peace. And folks, when we have God's peace in our life, it'll become obvious because we will be showing others that. And we will be dealing with others in an understanding of peace. And we will try for them. Went to a funeral yesterday. Sad, sad funeral. A secretary that worked for our company years ago. And she's had all kinds of problems. Her son, 40 years old, died, and the father of three kids. And, you know, I just embraced her at the end of that. And, boy, she really had a lot of issues and a lot of problems. And I just told her what a great mother she always was. Her son was the same age as our girls. We kind of raised them together at that time. But there's no peace because she's not a believer. And there is no peace in the anguish, the crying, the wailing. And I mean, we all do that. We can go through grief. We all grieve. But we're not like those who don't have hope, right? It just breaks my heart. But it's our job to bring peace into people's lives. I've always said it's true kind of peace and grace are the same, right? Some people struggle with being able to show grace to others. And I always say, man, it's hard to give away what you don't own. But we own peace. We own God's grace. And our job is to extend that out to this lost, dark, broken world. Psalms 85:8 says, I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Folks, there is no greater gift in the world to an anxious heart, to an anxious soul, to someone who's suffering, than the peace of God in their life. Many can seek relief for their anxieties through a false peace. Isaiah 57:19-21. I don't think I gave that one to you, David. Or did I? Is Isaiah on there? Okay. The Lord said, I create the fruit of the lips. I create the fruit of the lips. This refers to thanking and praising God. It's like James says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the Lord said, I'm the one who produces that heart change so that your mouth will praise me. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near. To that one who's really slid away, who knows the Lord, but is slid away and is is kind of backslidden or their heart's cold. To that one who's far off or even to the one who is near, says the Lord, I will heal him. And this is a healing of a discouraged and broken spirit. But he goes on, he says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. It's kind of like that, the ocean. You've ever been out there? It seems like it's always just kind of, there's always waves. It's never just real calm, real still. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament, actually, and y'all know this by now, my favorite story is the one I'm telling at the time, right? But so today, this is my favorite story, or at least one of them. It's in Mark chapter 4, verse 39. I love this. The Lord's asleep, and the storm's raging, and the Bible scholars say it was at least a level one hurricane, and they're afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid to the point they wake the Lord up and they say, you know, don't you care that we perish? Don't you care? I mean, they think it's over. They're going to die. They're fixing to die. I've never been to that point other than when I popped off to mom a few times where I thought my life was over. But it was a deal where it's over. And I can't imagine that kind of fear. I can imagine it would be enormous. And so they wake him up, and in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, says, then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm that came over the sea. And that word great calm means it immediately became just like a mirror. And then the fear that the disciples had, this is part I love about this, the fear that they had before that in thinking they're going to die goes to a whole nother level. It's different. They're not afraid for their life now, but it's different. And they step back, and it's like they're terrified. And they say, who is this that speaks to the storm? And it obeys him. It's such a powerful thing if we can get that image in our mind. That is the Savior, folks, that we trust. He can calm the storms in anybody's life. I don't care how big, how bad, when they focus on him. And I know, and it kind of grieves me because I know we have storms going on in our class even today. Christ is the Lord of peace. I was going to read a thing by Thomas Watson, who was a 16th century Puritan preacher. I'm going to skip it because we don't have time. The peace of the world, the peace that the world does provide, it's delusional. It's part of Satan's program. Don't trust wholeheartedly in the Prince of Peace, the one who can calm the storms. He might can help you some, but my way will really bring that. I just thought of this. I don't have it in my notes, but I've always been astounded with the beer commercials on TV, right? They're the funniest ones. They're the ones that we probably have a tendency, as long as no church people are around, to laugh at the most. And it's all a delusion. You know, if you drink this product, man, life's going to be good. And it doesn't show you the train wreck of the hundreds of thousands or millions of people that all of our families have gone through alcoholism. That's the world system. It is delusional. Paul said in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We talked about that a lot. That's the requirement of us, is faith and trust, and that's it. So real peace is divine. It's a gift to all those who believe, and next, it's always available. In our text, Paul said, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every circumstance. By adding always, Paul is emphasizing that it's constant. God's peace is constant. It's consistent. It's never failing. And it will always be available for us, no matter what's going on. God's peace to us is always available. It can be interrupted. That's why Paul said in Galatians 5:16 that you and I are instructed to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. When we walk by the flesh, we open ourselves up to all kinds of anxieties. I wanted to get this story in. Several years ago, I'm in Houston when I used to, because of business, used to have to travel a lot. And I always really enjoyed taxi cab rides. Not the ride, but it was always had a captive audience so I could witness to the cab drivers. And, you know, there's a couple things about that it's pretty efficient way. Number one, you got a captive audience. They can't go anywhere, right? And number two, they're not going to be obnoxious because they're hoping you'll give them a big old fat tip when you get there. So they're going to be nice and they're at least going to listen or act like they're listening. And then the third thing is you don't have to worry about sounding like an idiot because you're never going to see the guy again. So, you know, that's one of our fears, right, in witnessing, because, oh, these guys are going to think I'm crazy. It doesn't matter if this guy thinks you're crazy or not, because you're not going to see him again. So I pray for this guy, and I get in his cab, and I pray the Lord would use me somehow to be able to witness to him, plant that seed, that sort of thing. And I asked him, I said, so, sir, how's your day going? He said, oh, my day is going fantastic. I said, great. I said, what's the cause of that? And he said, well, we've got about 20, 25 minutes. If you really want that answer, I may use it all up. I said, I'd love to hear it. And I think, man, I'm going to be able to really get through to this guy. He said, first of all, my life is not void of problems. He said, about a year and a half ago, my oldest son went to prison. I thought, well, that kind of goes with the way you look, you know, a little bit there. I'm just being honest. I could see that. I could see the resemblance there, you know. No teeth, no... anyway, tattoos, the whole deal. And he said, my wife just recently passed away. I have stage 3, some kind of cancer. I thought, you're having a good day, huh? And he said, but all that aside, he said, about 15 years ago, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he said, no matter what's going on, I've got God's peace in my life. And he began to roll out a testimony like I have never in my life heard before or since. And we got done. And I'm sitting here with tears. And I said, sir, I want to make you a promise. He said, what's that? I said, number one, I promise you until I lose my mind, which may not be very long off, I will never forget you. And I never will, Lord willing. I haven't today, right? And I said, secondly, let me tell you, I prayed for you before I got in here that I would be able to help you. And did God turn that around on me? I said, you have been as great an encouragement as anybody I've ever heard in my life. And thank you for your testimony. It means so much. People who can go through the toughest issues of life and they can stay calm, folks, they're not indifferent and they're not apathetic. They've just learned the secret to trust God. To really trust him. Psalms 42:11 says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance. And I love this part. The help of my countenance and my God. And my God. God is our help. What a help we have, right? With him. So real peace is divine, it's a gift, it's always available. And another thing that will help restore and protect our peace is to accept that whatever challenges come up in our life, God has a reason for that. He's got a program for that. And I'm just going to read a couple. Job chapter 5, and I had down here verses 27 through 24, and I think David may put, he may be putting that whole thing up. I'm only going to read the first couple verses. It says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects." Happy is the man whom God corrects. It speaks to that in detail over in Hebrews chapter 12, where the Lord disciplines those that he loves. We're his sons and daughters, and he disciplines us. Does not punish us. He punished Jesus Christ for our sin. But he disciplines us like our parents, like we did our kids, to make them better so we can see them live out a fulfilled life, that sort of thing. It says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole." And then he lists a whole bunch of things here that we can go through in life that God can make right. It's encouraging to me how this explains how that the Lord will see us through things. And here are the things that he talks about. Famine, the sword, from a backbiting tongue, from natural elements. But the thing is, folks, it doesn't exclude us from those things. In fact, I believe there's two promises in God's word regarding what we're talking about today. Number one, we will go through trials. It's impossible for us to go through this life and not have trials. But the second promise, the one we can really hold on to, is God has a purpose and a plan for them. I saw a verse that was in here. I don't know where it came from. When I walked in this morning, it says in Proverbs, it says, "In his heart, man plans his way, but God directs his steps." And that's it. God's in control of all of it, of everything. When Job went through his terrible things and his suffering, he had absolutely no idea whatsoever that God was contesting with Satan over him. He didn't know anything, and he lost everything. And when he was reduced to nothing, then he realized that the thing that mattered the most and the only thing that mattered was God's goodness and his redemption, that God would, that he would redeem him somehow through that. And we know how the story ended, right? God vindicated Job. Why was that? Because Job trusted. Job trusted. When we understand that God uses difficulties to perfect us, it'll help us to be at peace. And folks, the good news is if we've lost that, and we all do at times, we all lose the joy. It's like David said in Psalms 51, "Lord, restore the joy of my salvation to me." There's times we go through the desert. We're dry. Things are going good in life, but we're just dry. We don't have that in our heart. God's peace isn't evident at that time. Based on God's word, we can find it again. Back to our text, "May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace." God's peace is a continual thing. It's always available. Don't try like Job. He got to the point. He's trying to figure it out. His friends all had it figured out for him, though, right? We talked about this last week. We need to get to a point we quit trying to fix it. Quit trying to cross the T's, dot the I's. I'm a T-crosser. I'm an I-dotter. I'm a fixer. It's just my nature, right? But we get to a point, we got to stop it. We got to stop doing that and just trust God. It's what Job did. That's what Mr. Spafford did that fateful day in the Atlantic Ocean. It's what Paul did, all the apostles did. It's what Jesus Christ did when he was tempted in the desert as well. It's what everybody who truly lives a victorious, abundant Christian life that Jesus Christ promised. It's what we all do. It's nothing else. It's nothing more, nothing less. We trust. We believe. We hold on to the Prince of Peace. And then lastly, God's peace is not subject to our circumstances. Real peace is not built on something we can do, rather on the unchanging, divine relationship of an unfailing God who will secure us, how? In himself. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome," what? The world. What does that mean? Everything that stands opposed to us. All those fiery darts that we talked about last week. All of it. Jesus Christ has defeated that. He's overcome that. Colossians 2:9-10. "For in him," who is Jesus Christ, "for in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." Folks, we are so complete in Jesus Christ. Brother Barry mentioned a couple weeks ago, he said, "Man, I just wish I could get this across to the way I really feel it in my heart, but I can't." And that's how I feel this morning. I'm so inadequate in trying to get this across. Not that I fully understand it, but I just have a little glimpse of what God's word is saying about how complete we are and what we have available in the Lord. "And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." All principality and all power. Jesus Christ is head of that. 2 Corinthians 4:8-10 is our last verse, and I'm done. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed." I stay perplexed a lot, right? But the good thing is, he says, "but we're not in despair." We're persecuted. None of us are, at least outside our home. "Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." That the life of Jesus Christ may be manifested in us. That means, that word manifested means reflected. That Christ may be reflected in us. And I was reading a story to finish this lesson off this morning about the gold refiners when they're purifying gold. You know what they do, right? They turn the fire up on that gold till it begins to melt. And then they add some chemicals, and I can't remember what they were. And then they heat it up some more, and they keep doing that until when it solidifies, it's so beautiful and it's so shiny that that refiner can look in that, and guess what he sees? His image. And that is what Jesus Christ does with you and I. That's his goal in our life. I don't know what other goals for sure he may have, but folks, I do know that is the main goal that God has for us, that in us he sees his image. And sometimes that means cranking the fire up just a little bit. I don't like that part, but it happens. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you again, Lord, that you just allow us to come here. And Father, how could we ever begin to praise you that we have a God that's alive and that's real? And Lord, you're alive and you're real. You're with us even right now as we speak. Your Holy Spirit lives within our heart. Father, we just ask that you help us. There's struggles that are going on in our class even this morning. Father, the funeral yesterday, we're just mindful that we in this world, we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have hard times. God, you've overcome this world. Thank you for that. Father, thank you for everyone here that you have removed those scales from our eyes, that we can see your goodness, your grace. And Lord, may we see your peace, and may we live that, and may it be reflected in our day-to-day life. Father, be with the service to come, and we praise you, Lord, for just who you are and what you do in our life. In Jesus' name.
God bless. Y'all have a good week.